Let's just pray again. Just as we sit in silence, just think about the person on your right and pray for them as we come to listen to God's word. Pray that God would speak to them and that they would be able to hear. And now do the same for the person on your left. And again, they would hear what God has to say to them individually. Father God, you have a message for each person here. You long for us to hear you, and we pray that we would be able to today. Open our ears and our hearts as we listen for your word now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you remember the film City Slickers, starring, amongst others, Billy Crystal. It'll come up in a second. It was the story of three men approaching middle age for whom life in the city had lost something of its charm. And in fact, the three men all seemed to be approaching midlife crises. Things were not going well in their professional lives or in their personal lives. In fact, one had just been fired, another had been divorced. And so they were asking some basic questions about their lives. Is this really what I want to be doing with my life? I've made some mistakes, but do I just need a minor course correction? Or do I need to seriously rethink my whole destination? So to give themselves a break from their smart, suited city lives, they decide to go on a cattle drive with a group of rough-hewn cowboys out under an open sky and a backdrop of rugged mountains. And one of the cowboys, played by Jack Palance, is a tough old hand named Curly. He's good with a knife and a rope and a horse, and he knows how to boss the other cowboys. And in one of the serious scenes of the movie, Curly and the character played by Billy Crystal ride alongside each other, talking quietly. And Crystal turns to Curly and says, "Your life makes sense to you." And Curly replies, "You city folk, you worry a lot. How old are you?" 38? 39, says Crystal. "You all come up here about the same age. You spend 50 weeks getting knots in your rope, and you think 2 weeks up here will untie them for you. None of you get it." Now, Curly is a tough old cowboy, but he's also a close observer of humanity, and he has some innate wisdom. And he asks, "You know what the secret to life is?" "Now what?" says Crystal. "This," says Curly. "Your finger?" says Crystal. Curly says, "One thing. Just one thing. You stick to that, and everything else don't mean nothing." "That's great," says Crystal. "But what's the one thing?" Curly looks at him for a minute and says, "That's what you've got to figure out." We're in a series called Doctor's Report, which is following the account of Jesus' life, written by a first century physician called Luke. And today we're at Luke 10, and we're asking exactly the same question. What is that one thing that's the secret of life, the one thing that we need to stick to? And we're going to do it, we're going to ask that question with the help of two women by the names of Mary and Martha, who together with their brother Lazarus were close friends of Jesus. We meet them again in John 11, where Lazarus, if you know the story, is taken seriously ill and dies. And then several days later, Jesus raises him from the dead. He calls him out of the tomb. But that's another story, and we won't go into that today, except to say that we know from things that happened on that occasion that there seemed to be a really close relationship, a close bond between that family and Jesus. So in Luke 10, if you would take your Bibles and turn to that, we read of a time when Jesus comes to visit Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, and it's at the end of the chapter from verse 38. Let me read this. "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now that sounds like a pretty simple little story, but as is so often the case when we read the Bible, there are layers of meaning here that we simply miss because of the different cultural backgrounds. So let's try and explore this a bit. It looks like Martha was the big sister. It's her house. She opens her home to Jesus and presumably to the disciples too. If you were here last week, you might remember we saw how putting up Jesus and his band of followers as they traveled around the country was actually quite a significant logistical challenge. So when Luke talks in verse 40 about all the preparations that had to be made, he's not exaggerating. Just make sure you have the right mental picture about what's going on here. If you have an image in your mind of a dinner party where you're standing in the kitchen doorway keeping an ear on the conversation with your guests and occasionally going through to take something out of the oven or press a button on the microwave, it's not like that. We were in Uganda a few years ago as a family, and we were staying in a house out in a rural village, really in the middle of nowhere. No gas, no oil. The only electricity was a car battery that powered a single bulb hanging in the main room. So all the cooking was done outside in the courtyard, all prepared by hand, cooked in pots on a charcoal fire, all very labor-intensive. And all the women of the house were out there getting the food ready while the men sat inside and talked. That's just the way that culture is. That's much closer to the idea of what would have been going on here in Martha's house. No wonder Martha was distracted by all that. There was a serious amount of work to be done. So, is the point of this story that hospitality isn't actually important? Well, no, absolutely not. Just look at the context of this. In the previous chapter, Jesus has provided food for 5,000 people. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus sent out 72 disciples, teaching them to rely on the hospitality of those that they visited. Immediately before this episode is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is all about how the man who was a true neighbor provided not only care, but lavish hospitality to someone who would normally have been his enemy. So if you want to use this story as an excuse not to be hospitable to people, you can't. But if it's not about that, what is this story about? I want us to see, I think, three things that Jesus is saying here. First, Jesus says to Martha, stop worrying about what other people aren't doing. Martha was seriously ticked off with her sister. The most obvious reason for that is that Mary wasn't helping with the food. I don't know what Martha was cooking, but it's a fair bet to say that there would have been plenty of it. Because this is Jesus. This is the Master. You don't ask Jesus and all his disciples into your home and serve them, you know, pot noodles from the cupboard. The honor of a house was at stake. I mean, that was true for any visitor in that culture. Providing good hospitality was of prime importance. And this is Jesus. So why isn't Mary helping? She should be out here with Martha doing her share of the work. And so Martha says to Jesus, will you please sort Mary out? Don't you care that I'm being left to do all the work? Now that's actually really interesting. Do you see what's going on here? Instead of just concentrating on what she was doing, Martha starts looking around at what other people are or are not doing, which grows into anxiety, and then agitation, and then a sort of sulkiness and dissatisfaction with her sister. And it doesn't stop there, because then that turns into dissatisfaction with Jesus himself. She feels so sorry for herself that she starts accusing Jesus of indifference and tells him what to do. But Jesus refuses to send Mary back to work in the kitchen. Secondly, tied in with that, but a bit harder for us to see, Jesus says to Martha, stop worrying about what other people are doing. You see, as far as Martha was concerned, even worse than what Mary wasn't doing was what Mary was doing. We don't appreciate just how scandalous this would have seemed. Mary was behaving like a man. There were very strict gender-based demarcations of space in houses in that culture. Areas where men went, other areas where women went. And this wasn't primarily about superiority and inferiority, although that might have been the result a lot of the time. For them, it was simply the appropriate division of the two halves of humanity. Mary should have been out in the kitchen in women's territory, but instead, she was in the main room, the public room, with the men. What sort of a shameless woman is she? And even worse than that, she was sitting at Jesus' feet. Now that might not sound like it, but that was a decidedly male thing to do. Because that doesn't mean that she was in some sort of submissive posture, gazing up adoringly at Jesus. The phrase sitting at Jesus' feet has a very specific meaning. It's what a student does to a teacher. Acts 22 verse 3 says that the Apostle Paul, when he was still called Saul, when he was in training as a Pharisee, sat at the feet of the famous teacher Gamaliel. And that doesn't mean he spent his time thinking about how wonderful a great rabbi was. He was listening and learning and focusing on the teaching of his master and putting it all together in his mind. To sit at someone's feet meant quite simply to be their student. In fact, that's not quite an adequate word. A better word might be apprentice. Because there was no thought here of learning for learning's sake. To sit at the feet of the rabbi was what you did if you wanted to be a rabbi yourself. Mary has quietly taken her place as a would-be preacher and teacher of the kingdom of God. And so Martha is effectively saying, Mary has no right to do that. She's a woman. And Jesus says, yes, she does. Because those false divisions between what men are allowed to do and what women are allowed to do have no place in God's kingdom. Now, again, we need to see why Luke has put this story right next to the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know from other things, from the geography of it and so on, that this isn't just following a logical timeline. Luke has deliberately put those two stories together because both stories have a radical edge to them. They're meant to challenge us to think about the social rules that our society adheres to and the scripts that we're all supposed to be following. Samaritans were the half-blood enemies to be despised and avoided. Women were not to be disciples. They were not to have an active intellectual life. They weren't to interact with men outside of their families. And certainly, they were not to sit at the feet of a famous rabbi when the dinner needs to be prepared. The Good Samaritan and Mary were not following the scripts that society had written for them. But Jesus commends them both. The rules of the kingdom and the rules of our society are not the same. There is an equality, a justice, a fairness in the kingdom that does not yet fully exist in our society. So Jesus doesn't just allow Mary to do what she does. Jesus actually commends her for it. Mary has chosen what is better, he says, and it will not be taken away from her. So stop worrying about what other people aren't doing. Stop worrying about what other people are doing. And then the third thing that Jesus says is this: Martha, there is only one thing you need to worry about. Only one thing you need to really focus on and stick to. The food is great. We've had a long journey. We're hungry. We'll all appreciate it. The fact that you're putting us up in your home is really kind. I see the way you've made the beds and dusted the bookshelves and kept the cats out of the room and so on. That's all very considerate of you. But at the end of the day, Jesus, it says Jesus, I didn't come here because it was the Ritz Hotel. I didn't come here because your kitchen has a Michelin star. I came here because you're my friends. I don't want to spend time with you. Jesus isn't telling Martha off. He's inviting her. Just as he invites us today to really spend time with him. That is the one thing needed. Jesus came into the world to set people free. Free from bondage to the past. Free from the tyranny of public opinion, of culture's demands. Free from graceless, joyless patterns of behavior that keep us away from his presence. Martha was encouraged to dare to leave all that behind and feast on the same fellowship that Mary enjoyed with Jesus. Mary dared to exercise the freedom that Jesus brings. She broke with customs. She risked her sister's disapproval. And she delighted in Jesus' words and presence. The one thing needful is desiring Christ above everything else. Above security. Above popularity. Above convention. We're offered the same freedom when Christ invites us into his presence today. Do we dare taste and see that the Lord is good? Let's pray together. Lord, many of us are just so easily distracted by things that aren't necessarily wrong in themselves. We get so busy trying to make things just right. And we lose track, we lose sight of what is ultimately really, really important. And that's just being with you. And soaking in your presence and your love and your mercy. Listening to your words. Learning to become more aware of your Spirit's prompting. Lord, we don't want to be, we don't want to be lazy. We don't want to not do the practical things that we need to. But we want to get that in proportion. Because our hearts are set on you. Lord, bring us closer to you. We pray it in your name. Amen.